I think I gave you a little bit more than 2 minutes. You're welcome. Well, we're in week number 4 of our Christmas series. As I think I mentioned last time, I'm going to don't usually do this, but take a fifth week, and next week we'll look at just what I'm calling the faith of Christmas. And that's more along the lines of living in light of the reality of Christmas. And I suppose doing that all year, we have that privilege. One of the things I like about trying to read through the Bible during the year is often reading the Christmas passages at a time when it's not Christmas. And I think that's profitable because we sort of get in a churchy kind of way. And so what we do in December is we hear these passages, but they're important and good for us, and they, you know, we don't want to think of them as just a traditional thing to think about and read at Christmas time, but the truths that are here are just so very important, and they're truths for all year long. But today we're going to actually start in a passage that's not a traditional Christmas passage, I guess, but should be, maybe. Is one that we know very, very well. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to John chapter 3, speaking of the love of Christmas, I cannot really avoid the one verse that most everyone knows, certainly most every Christian. John 3:16 is found in this text today, but we'll go some other places also. But just an expression that is very dear to us, a verse that is dear to the people of God because it does express God's great kindness, His great love toward the human race. So let's read first off to begin with from the account where Nicodemus comes and speaks with Jesus. Father, as we look at the Word today, and as we continue to worship You really now to serve You, to respond faithfully as we hear the truth, to rejoice in what is joyful to us, to be sober about what calls our careful attention, to be corrected where we need to be corrected, to look to You for forgiveness and for help, trusting in the power of Your Spirit to work in the Word, knowing that Your Spirit leads us into truth, and knowing that the Word is active and living and able to penetrate our hearts. So we want to be careful as we share this time together. But we also are expectant because You are a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. And there's nothing bad that comes from You. There's no variation or shifting shadow in You. You're completely good. And You give good gifts to us. And we get it oftentimes through the truth of Your Word. So help us today. Feed us. Nourish us on the Word of God and help us to be prepared to respond well to it. Be gracious to us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Help us to have a sensitivity to You that we wouldn't quench the Spirit, that we wouldn't grieve the Spirit, but that we would be faithful and obedient children that love You and obey Your commandments. So help us in all these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you not the teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's always a fascinating thing to think about this, a Pharisee, so someone who knew the Old Testament scriptures well, and understood there was something going on with Jesus. I mean, he's doing these miraculous works, he's doing these great things, but not really ready to recognize Jesus as any more than a teacher, though at least he was recognizing him as that. And Jesus cuts to the chase and doesn't really deal with what Nicodemus is saying. Jesus gets right to the point and tells him that you have to be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God, or born from above, maybe better translated. Something needs to happen. God needs to intervene. Something, there must be some kind of change in you that isn't just being born. And for Nicodemus, being Jewish was a big part of that. Being Jewish was the way into the kingdom. And Jesus says, actually, that's not the crucial thing. The crucial thing for those who would be a part of the kingdom of God is to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit, to be born again, as this translation puts it. Nicodemus is like, I'm not sure I quite understand this. And he says, don't be so amazed. You see the wind, right? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. We in our modern times think we have a little bit more of a handle on the wind and understand things, but we still have crazy weather things that go on that don't explain. And we understand some of the maybe grander processes of time, even the sun heating the atmosphere and those kinds of things, and how that affects our weather pattern. But there's only one who controls the weather and who can turn the weather or change the weather. We can only, at best, read some of the signs. But Jesus used that with Nicodemus to somewhat, standing outside of your house and having a gust of wind come by, you can identify, oh, it's coming from the east or it's coming from the west perhaps, but it's still somewhat mysterious. What exactly does it? Because some places there, it's not blowing like that. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The idea is that this really isn't up to man or known by man, is the movement of the Spirit, is as the Spirit decides to do it. And so this supernatural thing that is going on, God's doing a program of work, and this is what God is doing. This isn't about what you can really determine or necessarily even know. You know, being born again is something that's work of the Spirit that's unexplainable. And so Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus explains, as he talks to Nicodemus, that, this is a heavenly deal. No one's ascended to heaven, but there has been one who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man has descended because, like the serpent was raised in the wilderness by Moses, the Son of Man is going to have to be raised up. And we know that from other passages to be descriptive of him being raised up on the cross. As the people in Israel needed to look at the serpent on the staff that Moses held up in order to be healed, we must come to, we must look to Christ. We must believe in him. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You want eternal life, and Nicodemus? You want to be born from above? You want to be a part of the kingdom? Then you have to believe in the Son whom God has sent. God's motivation is because he loves the world. I think we love that part of the verse perhaps most of all. And God so loved the world. That's a comfort to us who believe. Paul expresses the same kind of thing, doesn't he, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. He refers to it as the great love with which he's loved us, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Yeah, that was us before Christ. Yeah, we participated in the sins of the world. We are involved with all of those things. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Yeah, we were disobedient to the Lord, and we were children of wrath. Our inheritance would be wrath from God for our sin. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Paul, of all people, I think, takes joy in this. Paul, one who persecuted the church. Paul, who was eager to put together Christians, go out and grab them from other cities and bring them back to Jerusalem, bring on trial to suggest that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was in favor of having the Christians be on trial for this, of putting them to death. And it wasn't until the road to Damascus where Paul was, blinded by the Lord, blinded by the light, and shown that you're working against the Lord. And it was this Paul who was so zealous against the Lord Jesus and against Jesus' followers, who now has come to say, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were involved in things that were worthy of judgment from God. We were inheritors of God's wrath. But God, in his mercy, because of the great love which he's loved us. Perhaps the The sad thing for us at times is when we lose sight of just how much God has saved us from. And sometimes, especially those of us that have been saved for a long time, are so accustomed to the grace of God and the fact that we're a part of the kingdom and that we know God's love is sometimes we forget, but look what he saved me from. That's a little bit hard for us perhaps at times. And this is what we don't want to forget, that no matter who you were, my experience being someone who was saved when I was younger, when I was a boy, I never was apart from Christ as a grown-up. And as a grown-up, I've become much more aware just of how sinful I am and just how much more holy and righteous and good God is than us. But God was gracious to me in the fact that there were a lot of restraints because I belonged to him, or the conviction was just too great, and it was a sorrow to my heart because I knew the Lord, and so I kept away from certain sins. And there are some of us who got saved later in life who know full well the kinds of things that we adults can get involved in apart from the Lord. And we all can hear about them and kind of understand that they go on, but we need to be reminded at times that except for the grace of God, there also go I. We were talking in first hour this morning about the judgment that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the angels reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled him back into the house while the men of the city were there to, basically they wanted to have sexual relations with the angels that had come. And when they were told, no, that's not what you should be doing, then it was like they just were given over to it. Read Genesis 18:19 for yourself, and you'll see this very thing. And so when they pulled Lot into the house, the angels blinded the men, but the scripture describes it that they continued to try to get in the house, that they wearied themselves, they became exhausted trying to find the door. You just went blind, but you're so filled up with evil desire that it doesn't matter. I got to have what I'm going to have, and no one's going to tell me that I can't. That sinful nature. But that's the potential of all of us apart from Christ. And sometimes we forget that our sinful nature is just so very wicked. We're thankful for the grace of God that does restrain and keep us. But Jesus is the only way. Paul is recognizing, yeah. Paul was a Pharisee too. But he says, hey, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all doomed. We were all sons of disobedience. We're all children of wrath. But God, in his mercy and the great love with which he's loved us. It's really amazing that God is motivated like that in love to us. Ephesians, also earlier in the letter, chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. What did God decide to do before the foundation of the world? Well, in love to predetermine us to himself. In love. And we don't exactly find so many of the traditional, if you will, Bible passages that speak to love directly. But it's implied all over the place. I mean, when you look at John, as we've done in chapter 2, and we talk about the shepherds, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, we see peace and joy and goodwill, but expressly not so much the term love. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping their watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them from heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. But not specifically love, right? Not specifically love. But it's there. Sometimes we say, well, we know the love of God for us. We know the love of Jesus for us because he laid down his life on the cross. But we also need to remember that the love of Jesus is very expressed because the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt with us. Philippians chapter 2 speaks to us of how Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself by taking on the form of man. That sounds like you're adding something, but he empties himself of the prerogative to exercise his divine nature and took on human nature. So he always remained God. By the fact that he took on flesh, he voluntarily restrained, if you will, or set aside the free exercise of those divine abilities because, well, he was a baby. And Mary, maybe Joseph, but probably mainly Mary, diapered him and fed him. And the Son of God learned how to walk and learned how to speak as a man. All of those, the Lord of glory humbled himself to become like us. And then Jesus, who knew no sin, spent his life living with a bunch of people that are sinners by nature. And then when it came time to him to speak about the kingdom, and to let them know God's fulfilling his promises and show them the power of God and speak to them and teach them, he was reviled and abused and called names and told that he was possessed by the devil. And in the end, he was not welcomed in as the king by the people. And instead, they yelled, "Crucify, crucified," and his own disciples fled when he was arrested, and he was falsely accused and falsely tried and abused at the hands of sinful men, both Jews and Gentiles, and executed. The Lord of glory who made them. Remember a number of years ago, first time I had the realization Colossians says, "In Christ all things hold together." That meant that the very muscle fiber of the Roman soldier who was hammering the nails was being held together by the Lord whom he was nailing to the cross. It's astounding that the Son of God, with all that power, voluntarily laid down his life. Jesus told his disciples, "No one takes my life, I lay it down." See, the birth of Christ is a sign of the great love of God. The great love with which he's loved us, because the one thing that could take us from death to life was the work of Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith in the Son of God who died for us and rose again. Without this, there's no salvation. And yet, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know, it's because God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The Son is going to have to be raised up. There will have to be a death on behalf of sinful man. Man's blood will have to be shed for man's sin. And the only one whose sacrifice of blood will be accepted is the sacrifice that is righteous, the sacrifice that is blameless, the sacrifice that is perfect. And when Jesus shed his blood, that's when the Father says, this is acceptable. And so God becoming man provided man's death for sin that satisfies the just anger of God against sin. God so loved the world that he sent the only begotten Son of God, the one and only Son of God, the one and only man who was by nature God. That's whom God sent to save sinful people because he was motivated by love. And I'd say to you that we can't see it because when I don't want to say feel love, although it's certainly felt, but when we experience love, we experience, I think, in these ways. At Christmas, we experience the love of God through the fulfillment of promise. The promises that God has made to deliver his people, to provide a king that would bring in the blessing of the kingdom. That's what Mary says it, right? Mary says when she visits Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then she quotes this, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." This is a quote from the Old Testament. As far back as Exodus 20, when God makes the covenant, that this is God, you know, God shows his mercy from generation to generation to those who fear him. "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." This is God's promise and commitment to his people. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from thrones. He has called those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given," here it is, verse 54, "he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." One of the ways we experience love from God is when he fulfills his good promises towards us. Remember Abraham saying, "Lord, how's this going to be? How am I going to know? Sarah's old. I'm old. You promised to make a great nation. How's it? Don't worry, you're going to have a son. Well, Ishmael's here, Lord. How about just do Ishmael?" No, not Ishmael, Isaac. And he keeps promising him, and he assures him that it's going to be. And Mary is looking at the coming of Jesus, and she says, He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. God is pouring out his love towards us. He's making good on his promise. That makes us experience the love of God. We experience the love of God. So in the fulfillment of promise, we also experience the love of God in undeserved blessing. Some of us know what it's like to get things that we just don't deserve. You're all at once, you feel humbled. I don't deserve this. You feel grateful because I'm getting, somebody's doing something for me that's so wonderful, but I don't really deserve it. And you're overcome with, you know, why would you do this to me when it's undeserved? Where is this coming from? Why are you showing me such kindness and treating me so well? We're experiencing love in those moments. And Mary, what did she say when the angel told her, hey, you're going to be having the Christ? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in the sixth month. For nothing is impossible for God. And Mary said, okay, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your words. I've never been with a man, but you tell me I'm going to have a baby, then that's going to be happening. God's going to do this, and he's going to allow me to give birth to the one who will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, may it be due. Yeah, I don't deserve this. God's done great things for me. Everybody's going to count my name blessed. They're going to call me blessed. The love of God poured out, and maybe not even realized all the way by Mary. But also, we experience love, okay, in the fulfillment of promise and undeserved blessing, and we experience the love of God and the promise of grace, that there is mercy coming, that there is forgiveness. Mary said, hey, you remembered the mercy. Zechariah said the similar kind of thing. When his mouth was finally opened, and the birth of Isaac, his son, what does Zechariah say? Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. That was a promise of the Lord, to provide one in the line of David to rule over Israel. Zechariah is saying, okay, hey, my son's come. That was a surprise. He's going to be the forerunner, the one who announces Messiah. So salvation, God's making good on his promise. We are receiving mercy. We are receiving grace. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and remember his covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we would be rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, it was clear for Israel when they rebelled against God and when they disobeyed that God would bring the judgment. And he had judged the nation. He had even scattered them for other nations. But the promise was that will be restored, that Israel will be recalled. And under the kingship of the Anointed One, the Messiah, these great blessings are going to come. And Zechariah is saying, all right, well, then the promise is coming. We're going to know that forgiveness. We're going to know that deliverance. We're going to know that rescue, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. All our days. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. This is what was anticipated. We haven't looked at it yet so far this year. But in chapter 2, a little bit after the time that the shepherds were there, and Jesus is being circumcised, they've taken him to the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we see this man, Simeon. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Jesus was the firstborn. To offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was the offering that the most poor people could make to the Lord for their firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph were not well-off people. And there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out them the custom of the law, then he took him up, Simeon took up Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Holy Spirit told him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And he came in and he said, wow, I recognize it. This is him. Do you not think that Simeon in that moment felt the love of God? What a privileged position I get to lay eyes on the one who will bring in all the promise. None of it had happened yet. None of those things were being fulfilled. Christ hadn't gone to the cross. Christ hadn't returned and still hasn't the second time. And so Simeon was experiencing the love of God for him in these ways. Last thing I'll take you to, I just want to read with you Romans chapter 8. And let this be a reminder to us that Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, they're all feeling, experiencing the love of God that has come to them because of what God is doing in Christ. Paul's reminded us that this has come to us because of the great love with which God loved us. In love, he's predetermined these things to be. Romans chapter 8 just will, I think, put the final reminder that I want to go over this morning anyway about the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were consumed as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God has been poured out to you and I in Christ. It's the great love with which he's loved us. It's in love he predetermined, and in love we stand, and nothing can separate you and I from the love of God once we come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. And this Jesus was given to us at Christmas. This is the one who came, who was born of a virgin. This is the one who was in the manger. This is the one the shepherds adored. This is the one that Simeon celebrated. This is the one that Zacharias anticipated. The love of God has come to us in Christ. This is the message that Jesus was telling Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I hope this Christmas you truly know the love of God in Christ. Let's pray.